I've had a custom of every Mother's Day trying to get a guest speaker, and I guess the last, five Mother's Days that I've been here now, we've had a guest speaker. And so this year I was trying to think, well, who should I ask? And there's a number of qualified people in our church and outside of our church. And the one person that came to mind we'd asked, I or Juanita, I would say more appropriately asked, and the answer was immediately no. So I spent some more time in prayer. It's like, okay, Lord, who would you want? Because who I was feeling led to speak this morning was an abrupt no. And a week went by, and still I just wasn't sure. Well, by the end of the week, the person that was asked said, well, you know, the Lord may not be letting me out of this one. And so this person reconsidered, and that is my mother-in-law, Edie Diller. And if you want to come up here, I know that when one of our parents, see, my mom came and spoke a while back, and I know a number of you were hoping for some little tidbits of information that you could laugh at. And unfortunately, my mom didn't really give you much because there wasn't any. And if any of you are thinking that that there may be something coming up about Juanita, I'm sure there's plenty to say. I'm not sure how much will be said. And shame on you for wanting to hear something like that. But Edie is it's been a wonderful privilege getting to know you since Juanita and I have been married, and you are a wonderful mother-in-law, and we appreciate you so much. And I would love to pray with you here, and I will turn it over. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for the words that you've given Edie here to speak, Lord. And I pray that the words that you've given her will challenge us, that we will hear the message, Lord, that you have for us this morning. Pray that you give Edie the words to speak and the courage to speak them, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
He already told you I don't want to be up here. But, yeah, God did nudge me pretty hard, and he's done that before. When we're out of our comfort zone, that's when he can really work. And I have to say, I've been going through a kind of a time of complacency in this season of my life for the last months, probably even years lately. And that's not a good place to be in the Christian walk. It really isn't. We're supposed to be reaching out. We're supposed to be growing. And, yeah, this took me out of my complacent season pretty abruptly, to tell you the truth. But anyway, it's my story. That's the only one I really can tell you. So I go over quite a few of my really big challenges in my life. And I've lived quite a few years now. And I know some of you have lived longer. But, and I'm sure you could teach me a lot of things, because we each have our particular set of struggles and our particular challenges, I guess, you know, that we are called to walk through. And we know that our children growing up go through some challenges. They try this way or that way, and when they get reprimanded hard enough, they might turn away from that, right? But sometimes I think I'm a slow learner. But anyway, the older I get, the more I see that little dash between our birth date and our death date is so short. And eternity, we can't even comprehend it. So it's only what's done for Christ that will last anyway. I have always struggled with worry. I don't know if any of you have, but I certainly do. It's a big challenge for me. And really, none of us can change the future. And we can control very little of what's here now, right now. And that main one that we can do anything about is my responses to what comes my way. So that's where I'm at. Now I'm going to start with a little bit of my background story. But first, I did want to say two things, because it is Mother's Day. I wanted to give a big recognition to my mother, Florence Harshbarger. She passed away 32 years ago of cancer. I don't know, nobody can take the place of your mom. And my mom was an amazing woman. She was born to an Amish mother out of wedlock, and it was no picnic going to school in those days, being born out of wedlock. And the children made such fun of her, and just awful things happened to her, as if it was her fault. She was an excellent cook, and I remember some days when my dad would invite people in for lunches and dinner. We lived in Montana, so people were few and far between, and he was very open hospitality, and sometimes there was 14 lunches and meals a day. And my mom just took it in such stride. I don't know how she did that. And even on Sundays, there were three widowers coming to the church, and she was one of the few ladies. And they had church in our living room in the wintertime because it was too hard to keep fire going in the old schoolhouse that we used. She ended up cooking Sunday dinner for everybody that came, including the widowers and their children, every Sunday. And remember, those days, there was no water, indoor running water, that is. You had to haul it in, and no electricity, no indoor bathrooms. That makes it a bigger challenge yet. She certainly demonstrated trust in God being lived out, and she didn't have grandparents close to help with younger children like I did when my children were really small, and I am so thankful for that. I'd also like to express appreciation for my mother-in-law, Gladys Stiller. She also passed away just a few years after my mom, from whom I learned so much about trust. Like many farm folks, finances were frequently a big challenge for them, but she could stretch a penny further than anybody I ever met. She was such a hard worker, and she taught me so much about preserving food and trusting in God's provision, even when you don't understand. That trust issue has always been a challenge for me. She lost a child to a car accident when he was only 11, and I thankfully have not had to walk through that, but I know many of you have. And I can't imagine. A little more background, because I feel family strengths as well as family strongholds play a big part in who we are. I grew up on a Montana farm where we only got about 10 inches of rainfall a year. It was not an easy place to make a living, even though the farms got to be quite large. I'm the second of five children, and all were brothers. Plus, a boy cousin came into our home when I was in my early teens. He didn't want to change schools when his dad, who had alcohol issues, had lost his job again and they had to move. So often I felt like it was one against five. I went to a one-room country school for the first 8 years, all 8 grades in one room, where even there, girls were the minority. In fact, I was the only girl in the school. We even had a man teacher in my sixth grade year. So we played football and baseball in recess, and sometimes the fights got pretty out of hand. Anyway, that also meant that all the outhouse duties on the girls' side were mine. In the summer, it was spider webs, dead flies, and liming, which some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. And in the winter, it was shoveling the path to that little room out there. And you made it speedy because it was cold. This is Montana. The wind blows almost every day, and it gets 30, 40 below for weeks at a time. I think that all of these things contributed to my feelings of inferiority. Didn't help that I was called Edie Cow in school because I had to milk cows by hand before we left in the morning. And remember, we hauled in water to take tub baths once a week and wash our hair. The rest of the time, we did sponge baths. And I tied bandanas around my hair, but you still could smell that was a cow barn. Anyway, washing up didn't get rid of all that smell. We didn't get indoor running water till I was in 10th grade. So I experienced that a lot of years. My high school wasn't large either. There was only 8 in my graduating class. We had an hour and a half bus ride, morning and night. I tried to get acceptance there, by doing, getting top grades, doing extra chores, and helping other students with homework. This experience probably helped me decide to become a teacher, but it really did not help much about me feeling better about myself. God says we are not to depend on ourselves to get through this world. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Even after I accepted the Lord at age 11, I tended to try to act right and do the right things in order to try to be accepted by God. Satan probably loved it that I was living a religion and not a relationship because I was listening to his lies about who he said I was rather than who God says I am. I failed at lots of issues repeatedly, like responding in anger or feeling, letting worry run in a vicious circle. I began to think I was a hopeless case. You can only change yourself and your responses, not those of others, not what happens to you in life. It's mega important, whether it builds us up or tears us down, how we respond to everything that comes our way. This includes lack of forgiveness to ourselves as well as to others, and it's a daily walk in commitment. But again, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I treasure many aspects of my upbringing. We really, our world is pretty small as children. We see our home life the most closely. And I learned to respond to things that I didn't understand by prayer and fasting. And I'm really glad I learned that those disciplines early on. Because it truly is during fasting times that the Bible really comes alive for me. And when I was out in the tractor driving, hour after hour driving tractor in the field by yourself, belting out hymns, those old hymns just mean so much to me. Because they keep your mind focused on God and not letting it run around and, oh, what's happening to this or what's happening to that? It keeps your mind focused. I love those old hymns. 2 Corinthians 10 is where it talks about taking your mind captive instead of allowing it to run to worry. In college, a trimester in Nicaragua, when I was a junior, really helped me see how narrow my world was. Really. I mean, I was learning another language because I didn't know any Spanish when I went down there. Well, a couple words because no is the same. And they took me to a Coca-Cola plant because they thought I'd recognize it, but they said it so different. I didn't even know that's where we were going. It was a really draining time spiritually. I felt like I put out and didn't get much back in. But it really helped me see people and how important they were to the Lord. He died for everyone. And talk about poor, we don't even know what poor is. And some of us are pretty poor, but I'm telling you, they really knew what poor was. And the children didn't get to go to school. They had to go peddle ice or something, peeled oranges or something to try to make an extra couple of pennies to feed their family. And a lot of times the animals lived downstairs and they lived upstairs, kind of on stilts. And so they'd take tree branches and sweep out the leftovers from the cattle every day and stuff. Yeah, it was a learning experience. It helped me learn to laugh at my mistakes though, because like they taught me the word for tired is cansada. And I just learned that. And then they asked me one night, está casada, and I didn't hear the N was missing. So I said, oh yeah, I'm tired. And they said, no, you just said you were married. He even occasionally uses our mistakes, God does, uses our mistakes to bring glory to himself. One example of this was when I was teaching in a North Dakota school, when I had a big study hall, and I didn't have a lot of those students in my classes, so I had no way of grades or anything else of making them mind. And honestly, it was a tough study hall. And then to top that off, one of the teachers, other teachers in the school, had been peddling drugs after school, so he was fired at midterm, rightly so. But then I got all of his 25 or so students, so I ended up with this huge study hall of students that had gotten away with everything. I mean, from picking putty out of the schools to shooting it at each other and broken off pens to spit wads, of course, and notes and all that stuff. And then one day they smuggled in water balloons. And man, I really lost it. I really blew my cool. And I looked around and everybody's just enjoying this free show. Man, what a demonstration this woman's putting on today. You know, I mean, really, it was just, and I felt really convicted. I thought I'd lose my job over such an inappropriate response of really losing my temper. And I really felt badly that I had responded that way. My dad had an anger problem, and what you focus on is what you will become like unless you repeatedly change that. Anyway, I worried that so badly that I couldn't even sleep that night, and that the words to that song transformed, just echoed through my head. Take all our failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, and make whole again, we cry. Make them show forth thy praise. And I knew I had to apologize. I knew I had to ask for forgiveness from my class. This was a public school. So the next study hall, I apologized, saying I was acting just as immature and out of control as they were. And I asked them to please forgive me and told them I would try with my Lord's help to do better. Needless to say, they really tried to get me to lose my cool the rest of that year. But with God's help, I did learn new techniques to handle the stuff that came up, like one-on-one. And it was an excruciating semester. I would hate to ever repeat it. But it was one of really growing spiritually. And long fasts, which are, I think are really good because they clear your mind of anything except focusing on God and what he wants to do through the situation. The bonus was that one of my students told me at the end of the year they had never heard an adult apologize for anything before, and it really spoke positively to him. Even though I had struggled with that anger thing, God turned it around for something good for somebody. I mean, probably for my growth too, even though, I don't even like to admit I did it. In the background of this, I already told you about my dad's kind of getting things out of order here. My daughter told me I would do this because I talk in 50-word sentences. Further step that took me to fully trusting was when I was teaching on the Navajo Reservation in Arizona. After trying to help a person during a spring break, she turned on me and my friends who had helped her and started spreading lies about us. And the outcome was that I found out I was being sued for slander for something I didn't even dream or say. This experience sent me into another long fast, and during it I cried out into me unintelligible groanings. And I really understand what the Bible says when it says he's, in Romans this is, he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be understood by us as humans. Anyway, the Holy Spirit helped me find peace in spite of the allegations, and it was called off before I went home for the summer. Praise God for his provisions for us in spite of us. Another important step in my trust walk was when I was teaching in Northern Ontario, Canada, during the 76-77 school year, and it was there that I met my husband at the beginning of the year. But anyway, one weekend we had special evangelistic meetings for our students, and when the altar call was given, one of our students started crying out in a way that didn't even sound human. It sounded like a rabbit that's been hurt. I don't know. It was a really eerie sound. It still gives me chills to even think about it. It really does. Our principal told us to all go back to our rooms and pray, leaving only the house mother and the teen. The wail went on and on and on for hours, but about 4 o'clock, all was quiet. After a prayer that Jesus would remove the demon causing such anguish, the girl was finally able to pray the repentance prayer. Wow. The teen said this had happened before. Each time she said, wanted to say yes to God, but every time she would just end up in this wail. Maybe you don't believe Satan is alive and well in this season of the earth, but I sure do. Thankfully, when we belong to Jesus, as 1 John 4:5 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I had many opportunities to learn to depend on God to come through for us in finances when we had about a 60-sow pig herd in Montana. We were farrowing six about every 3 weeks. Making ends meet was very demanding and money was tight. So my dear hardworking husband often worked for other farmers, some of whom had farms far away, that he would, like in South Dakota or Canada, that he would be gone for days or weeks at a time. No worrying would have protected him where he was working or the children and myself taking care of things at home. I was very thankful for grandparents for help with the children, especially if I was doing a very dangerous job like grinding feed, and worry for sure would not have helped a bit when the power takeoff shaft did break and slammed into the mixer grinder, leaving a huge dent just seconds after I had crawled down past it, after putting it in gear, to go into the bin to shovel grain up to the auger. Worrying also would not have protected my children on the farm. I am so glad their guardian angels were always on duty, especially when I found out in later years some of the things they had done, like jumping from the barn roof to the garage roof, which was about 7 feet, but there was a steel fence posts under there. They could have, yeah. I'm just glad he was on duty. Or when Joel and his cousin were trying to prove they could stay on the back of a boar pig. And he had tusks long on both sides. As parents, we do our best to raise our children responsibly. However, as I'm sure you know, each child is so different, and that what works for one doesn't work for the next one. I don't think it'll be a surprise that Juanita was a strong-willed child. She did help immensely, though, in keeping an eye on her younger brothers. She wasn't much older than they were. She was only 18 months when Joel was born and 3 and a half when Jason was born. But she was often the one who noticed things that helped, especially because Joel ate everything under the sun. And this was when he was probably 2 to 3. I don't know, he was really small yet. Like diaper pail deodorant rings, spot remover. I just think I had everything up and he would find something else. Carrigana pods off of carrigana trees and even treated seed corn. That time he almost got his stomach pumped, but thankfully it was the last time. I had to call the poison control center so many times they started saying, what did he eat this time? And unfortunately, I never did get Ipecac, so I always had to do the old way of getting him to throw up whatever he'd eaten. A wonderful part of a strong-willed child is that once they're on the good path, they are not afraid to own what they stand for and take responsibility for what they do. I am sure it helped make Juanita a responsible leader, nurse, and worker at whatever she took on. I feel parenting is a very humbling experience, as well as being very instrumental in helping us trust more fully in God's protection, direction, and wisdom in handling life's issues, especially when he answers a prayer that is so different than what we thought he should. My husband would say I always exaggerated when warning the children about consequences of a lot of things I worried about. Like instead of saying, you'll hurt yourself, I'd say, you'll break your neck. Even so, each child did break things, some of the time doing things that I would have thought were safe. Like Juanita breaking her arm on a tornado slide when she was in kindergarten because she had to go down the edge instead of down in the scoop part. You're supposed to go down. Anyway, or the boys, or no, she tore a ligament too when she was playing high school basketball, which I would have thought would have been fairly safe. My sons have also torn ligaments and ankles and knees, broken a back flying from a dirt bike, been knocked out swinging from lightning rod cable from the barn to a hopper bottom bin that broke, and had a tree branch through a foot when riding dirt bikes. Dirt bikes I wouldn't exactly consider safe or swinging on a lightning rod cable, but I certainly couldn't have stopped it from happening by worrying. I believe we'll never understand a lot of the why down here. I really don't. Just last Sunday, our pastor in Hayward was talking about Romans 8:28, you know, the one that says, and we know that all things worked together for the good of those who are that belong to him. I can't quote it exactly, and I didn't write it down. So our pastor in Hayward said, our interpretation of good, I really liked his way of explaining it. Our interpretation of good is much different than what God says is good for us. For us, for sure, cancer, death, and even testings and trials are not good. But God says they are to work in us to develop patience. Again, our interpretation of patience is passive inactivity, whereas for God, it is active endurance like you would use to finish a marathon. Looking to our hope eternally and helping us take all as developing that hope more fully. So we are to count it joy that he is calling us his children and helping us to grow up to be more like him. James 1 talks about, you know, counting it joy when you're being tested. I'm not there yet, believe me. Anyway, the song, From Glory to Glory, he's changing me, his likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. It's one of the ones I really like. And that's what he says, not what we say. So here's the big question. Can you really trust God and continue to worry? Worry only makes you feel burdened and old before your time and does nothing to change what happens anyway. Truly, I feel very convicted that if you fully trust God, then worrying is sin. Letting your mind stay there anyway. You'll be tempted to. And I still struggle, you know. How do I know what I am to do and what I am to let rest in God? Because we're not just supposed to sit back and let God take care of it all either. We are supposed to do some things, like I had to get up here today. No. But anyway, fellow believers a lot of times will help me know what I should do and what I need to leave alone. Just watch what God's doing. I hope at least parts of my story are encouraging to you in some way. Today, my greatest joy is seeing my children and grandchildren learning to walk with God. And I really pray for them daily because I know they're going to meet some obstacles too. It's part of life. It really is. And it really does send us to know if we really do stand for something or if we're just, yeah, going our own way. And I don't know how people do it that don't have God to rest on. I really don't. Anyway, I do wonder sometimes how Jesus' mother felt when she watched her son being beaten beyond recognition without deserving it and then being taken to be killed on the most shameful way of the time. If our children get some negative results from something they choose to do, like riding dirt bikes, we feel bad for them, but how much worse to watch them being punished severely without being at fault at all. He loved me so much that he went to the cross for me. And now as his child, he says, I am called, accepted, forgiven, washed clean by his blood, and co-heir with him, having a hope for the future with him without sin, pain, or suffering. I am now recognizing that when I feel I am nothing, that is a lie of Satan because I am what God says, not what others say or even what I say. I would like to close with a blessing thanks to Susie Larson. May you choose to be grateful when you'd rather be grumpy. May you choose to rejoice in God's goodness when you're tempted to rehearse man's badness. May you sing into your empty well, trusting that God will soon fill it. And may you live with the expectancy that any day now the Lord will bring the breakthrough. Rest this week in the knowledge that more rests on God's shoulders than on yours. He's got you. Have a great week.